Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So many of you know that, I think it was 2 years ago, that Sarah and I bought a house here in Shoreline. It's been almost 2 years now, which I still can't believe. It does not seem that long ago. And I'm guessing most of you have owned where you live for quite a while. Is that fair to say? It's been a while since you've dealt with that. For us, and I think for many people starting out on that journey, it was quite a shock as to just how quickly the playing field would change every week for us, or even every day. It seemed like every time we spoke to our realtor, there was new information about houses that were available or houses we checked out that were now sold. I don't remember how many places we put an offer in on where someone else swooped in at the last moment, bought the place for cash, and then usually did something to it and flipped it for more. The point that I'm getting at with this is that I was really caught off guard, not just for how long it would take to find a place, but also for just how much ping-ponging went on for us emotionally. It was kind of like emotional whiplash. You'd wake up one day thinking, okay, this is good, we're good to go here, and then you'd find out later, never mind, that's no longer an option, we're going to go in this direction for, okay, never mind, that's not an option, we're going to go in this direction for, never mind, that's not an option, we're going to go over here. And it was constant. The reason I bring that up is that I think for myself and also for your counsel, one of the things that we have struggled with over the last few months is exactly what kind of and how many updates to give you on what is going on. On the one hand, we want to be as clear and transparent as possible. I know that many of you have received updates when we've met on Thursdays for Bible study, or any time you've asked for one. I've tried to be very deliberate about writing about things in the beam the last several months. I've mentioned things during sermons, before and after worship, stuff like that. So we give you another update right now. But I want you to understand that as I do this, it is entirely possible that by the time all of these words are out of my mouth, everything I might have just said might be off the table and no one has called me yet and I just don't know it. You understand? And it's not that I'm trying to keep anything from you. It's just that as one of those who gets the call right away, gets the email right away, it's been another big game of emotional whiplash going on for me. And so I guess in some ways, and whether that instinct is right or wrong, I have not wanted to make you go through every bit of that. That hasn't seemed fair. So the most latest that we have right now, to be perfectly candid, is we have three very solid groups who are interested in our current location. We have two churches and one developer. I won't bother you with every single detail from all of it, although if you want to talk after worship, I'll happily do that. But after looking at all of our options, looking at what the offers were, as a council last Thursday, we decided to start off with one of the churches. They have until early next week, I think it's Tuesday, to give us their, quote, final and best offer. Depending on what they do, we would move to the next congregation. And then depending on what they do, we would go down to this developer. Any of these offers include a lot of money, much more than we need to purchase a new location. But as we all know, this isn't just about money. So I want to make sure that we keep that in mind as well. I'm excited, honestly, that there are a couple of offers involved that involve other churches. I know that that is a concern for many people. And so I wanted to let you know that that was in play. I don't know about you, but I have heard a lot of rumors over the last 3 months. I have heard rumors about what we were going to do, what we have already done, and why we were doing what we have done or will do. I don't think think any of the rumors I've heard have been correct. But I want to give you just another update and some truth on that. Today we're going to go look at this other location. And I'm going to tell you up front, it is not perfect. I already know of some things, if we were to move there, that I would want to change relatively quickly. It is not perfect. But I ask you, when we go there today, I ask you to keep in your heart the thought of not just what is there, but what can be there. And if we don't choose that location and we do something else, I would ask you to do the same thing there, to think not just of what is missing, but what could be. In 2 Corinthians today, we heard Paul speak about a treasure held in clay pots. The treasure he speaks of, the good news of Christ, the gospel, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and what that means for humanity. Clay pots. You know why he talks about clay pots? Do you have a hunch that I might tell you in just a second? Your hunch would be correct if you thought so. If you look through Scripture, you see all sorts of different references to different types of containers, vessels, pots. Sometimes we hear about ones made of stone. When Jesus turns water into wine, you remember that story in the Gospel of John? Good job, Tim. My son is learning. When Jesus turns the water into wine, the jars of water are stone that are described as being used. Not clay, stone. Stone vessels filled with water for purification. At other times in the gospel, we see references to containers made of copper or bronze. So why did Paul talk about clay? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, y'all know who Adam is, right? Remember Adam? Genesis? Shows up early on. You might not have read it for a while. You remember that name? Okay, one of the great things about the name Adam is that the name Adam is also very similar to the Hebrew word for earth or dirt, Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H. You chop off those last two letters and you have the name Adam. Which means that in Hebrew, in Genesis, when Adam is described as being made out of the earth, out of the ground, out of the clay, ooh, clay, there you go, you think this is connected. That writer in Hebrew, all he had to do, or possibly she, but let's be honest, back then it probably was he. All he had to do was take that word Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, chop off those last two letters, and describe this person being created. Not just that we were connected to the earth itself through the creation process, but also through just the name. Because Adam basically means human being in Genesis. That's one of the reasons Paul talks about these clay pots, is because of us being these vessels of clay. We are those clay pots, literally. Made of clay, made of earth, made of dirt, made of all the same stuff that the rest of creation is made of. But when it comes to the ritual of the time, when it comes to the Jewish rituals of the time, there's a thing about clay pots. Any of you ever owned a clay pot? Maybe a garden or something? Maybe you've worked with clay? There's Bruce. Worked with clay, Bruce? No? Never mind then. Clay is porous. You know what I mean? It's porous. It absorbs things. And so the thought of the time was that when a clay pot was filled with something, be it something that was ritually pure or something that was ritually impure, it was indelibly marked with that same substance. So if you took a clay pot and you put something that was pure into it, you have now made that pot a vessel of purity. But if you put something impure into it, it would become a vessel of impurity. You couldn't scrub it hard enough. You couldn't clean it. You couldn't redeem it the way you would a stone vessel or a copper one. So when they were done, they would break it and refire it and make something new out of it. We have an opportunity in some ways when we move into a new location to create a new pot for ourselves. The identity of that place that we go to, whether it is this location we look at today or something else, is going to be marked by who we are and what we put into it. You understand? If we make it a house of welcome, a place where all people feel that they can be, where all know that they are welcome and that they are loved by God and loved by us, then that is what it will be. If we decide to make it a place where we are haunted by the ghosts of years gone by, if we decide to make it a place where we are bitter and hurt, then that is what it will be. Our way of existing will determine whether it is a place of purity or impurity, a place of health and healing and love or of something else. I think you know which way I'd rather go. I think you know which way you'd rather go. But we have to be deliberate about it. We have to be deliberate about how we welcome people, how we gather together. The first reading today, the reading from Luke, the healing of the 10 lepers at the gate. Remember that? I know it was a good 45 minutes ago or so. That's one of the reasons why we move the sermon later in worship, is then you all remember it when we leave. It's true. You have. You actually talked to me about it after worship now. Sometimes I wish it was earlier so you'd forget. Thank you for that. That earlier reading, the Luke reading of the healing of those 10 lepers, Jesus comments about the only one who came back to say thank you. How often do we worry and wonder and sweat and fume about those who we don't see? Those who we don't see as often here or anymore. Did you notice that when Jesus spoke to the one leper, he said to him, your faith has made you well, your faith has made you whole. However, he didn't also say, and by the way, those other nine who are now walking and clean, they're unclean now. I take it back. He didn't say that at all. He still cleaned them. All 10 were still clean. They were healed. They were healed physically, and they were healed ritualistically, which is to say that they were allowed back into the community. The one who came back, he was blessed by Christ saying, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Something more than just ritually clean. I don't know exactly what things will look like after a year or two or three or five or 10 or 20 in whatever location that we find ourselves. I wish I did. I think I've told you that before. I wish I did. I'd sleep better. And then I could work on something else. But as I continue to tell you, and as I will continue to tell you until there is no breath left in my lungs, and remember, the word for breath in both Hebrew and Greek is also the word for spirit. As I have continued to tell you and will continue to tell you, God is not done with us yet. In fact, I'm going to chop off the yet. God is not done with us, period. You are all amazing people. You have inspired me with your faith over these last 3+ years. You have inspired me with your actions in faith over the last 3+ months. Whatever comes out of this, whatever new form we take, I have no doubt in my mind that the jar of clay that we will be working with will be one of purity. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O gracious, good, and loving God, for the opportunities to look at ourselves in the mirror, to see ourselves as carriers of your light. We ask you to bless us this day and give us open hearts, open minds. Help us as we ponder this possible new location. Help us to envision ways to use it to your glory, ways in which to welcome others in, ways in which to share it with the community. We give you so many thanks for the opportunities and assets that you have provided. We give you thanks for the leadership of our council. We give you thanks for the faith of your people. We ask you, God, on this day and always, to help us to be true to you, to find a new purpose and direction, and to recognize the ways in which we may live as your disciples. We pray this trusting in your holy, good, and gracious name. Amen.